God, we're better. I see clearly, we understand our realities, and it makes us better all around. Amen. Amen. All right, have your seat. Get your books, get your Bibles, get your pen. Be ready.
We are Jesus. We see our Christ. We see the risen one exalted in all. We see our Jesus. We see our Jesus. We see our Christ. We see the risen one exalted in all.
Hallelujah. All right, are we set? Or do I need to go around to ensure that everybody has a Bible and a book and a pen? Including a spare. Tony and Kayode, why are you at the back? There's special grace there. And hereby promote you to the right hand of the Father. Come and sit here. Tony likes to sit at the back every time. You sit here today. Yeah. Very seat for Tony. This one. Praise God. We set. Okay, so today we'll be looking at another of the topics we did during our minister's training. Don't worry, very soon all of you get to that point too, and we all do the same exams like we did. But until then, bye to the call. Hallelujah. Rauchi, are you fine? Fine, you're looking very fine. You should be fine all around. Praise God. Okay, so we are looking at how important is the church to Jesus, or the importance of the church to Jesus. Anyhow, you want to phrase it. Phrase it as a question or as a statement. How important is the church to Jesus? Of course, if you've been here with us for a while, you know we have several sermons that already talk about the church, right? From those in membership training, you did one last week. The church and the purpose. We have priorities in Christianity. We have the theocratic nature of the local church, corrections in the church, testimony time. We have a lot of sermons that already talk about the church, its purpose, what is done there, and what it should be. So this morning, we just look at it from another perspective, though almost the same thing. But when we are done, you understand the focus or where we are going to. All right, so please write this down very clearly. The church is a post-resurrection entity. The church is a post-resurrection entity. What does that mean? It means that the church never existed before the resurrection of Christ. Even though we had men who in the Old Testament could be referred to as saints in that light, men of faith, men who believed the gospel, albeit not the full gospel, yet, those were not part of the church. Neither was there a church. So even though we had assemblies, solemn assemblies, congregations, and all the things that the Israelites do, that could not be referred to as a church. Even if it wants to have the same similarity, the same congregation in the place, or the same offering, or exhortations, or having a priest, even if it might have a similar structure, but it cannot be a church, because the church is tied to the resurrection of Christ. No resurrection, no church. Of course, we have the church spoken of and foretold in prophecies in the scriptures. When we say scriptures here, we're talking about the Old Testament portion, Genesis to Malachi. I'm trying to be as slow as I can, so just follow me. But if I'm faster than you, just signify I will recap. Okay, so we said we have the church, even though we don't have the church in the Old Testament portion, but we have it foretold in their utterances and in their prophecies. We just look at a bit of that, Psalm chapter 68. Have it spoken of by the prophet. Psalm 68. Are we there? Okay. Start reading from 6. Okay, Tony's there now. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So you see two separate distinctions of people here. We're saying that the solitary, those who were bound and then they have been broken from the chains that bound them, those ones were set where? In a family. But the rebellious will still exist where? In a dry land. So today, those who have accepted the freedom that they have in Christ, those who are saved saints are part of that family. They are no longer solitary. They are not the rebellious. They don't dwell in a dry land. Because independence or being on your own is a characteristic of an unsaved man. A man that is saved is in a family. So his desire must always be to be with the family. That's why you see one of the major signs of backsliding is that a man stays away. One major sign that a man is losing steadfastness is that he stays away. Why? Because the mindset of a renewed and a saved man is to always be with the family, to congregate. So one major characteristic that we have as part of the new birth is that we have been set in a family. We are not rebellious. We are not inhabiting dry land. All right, so let us continue. See verse 11. Let's start from 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Now, the Lord gave the word. Great, mighty, multitude, rab, as if they are abundant, was the multitude or the company. That word company there, it means like foot soldiers, like army, like persons that are doing something, messengers. The best term I can use for it is foot soldiers. So a multitude of foot soldiers publish it. The word publish there is also the same word we preach in the Hebrew side. Great is the company that will herald it, that will preach it, that will make it known. That's another prophecy concerning the church in verse 11. So the Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. Okay, let's continue. Verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Where was this scripture referenced? In the New Testament. Ephesians 4, let's go there. So you see that this whole thing was talking about the church. See the context of Ephesians 4, and you will see that it was referring to the church. Hey, are we there? Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith. When he said he said, he's talking about he's referencing the prophecy that we already said. Okay, so wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, what do you notice in verse 9 and 10? See it in bracket, right? So this is Paul's amplification and explanation of that prophecy. He's trying to tell you that what it means is that the ascension is that the person will first die and then be buried and resurrect. Do you understand? So he's saying that the same person that ascended is the same person that was dead, was buried, and then he has risen again. Tying this prophecy to Christ. And then, of course, he gave gifts to men from verse 11. You see that he set them apostles and prophets in the church. So this was a prophecy that relates to the church. And it speaks clearly that this will be a post-resurrection entity. That's why he said when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And Paul told you that before he ascended, he resurrected. Okay? So before that happened, resurrection occurred. The church is tied to the resurrection of Christ. Never forget that. Because it took the resurrection of Jesus for it to come about. All right. Now let's continue. We have noticed or we have established that the church is a post-resurrection structure or an entity. So now we'll see something else. That the church is founded on the knowledge of Christ. Church is founded, built, established on the knowledge of Christ. The church is founded, built on the revelation of Christ. Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. with their right fast, open, right with one hand, open your Bibles with the other hand. Here's your hard copy Bible. Matthew 16, are you there? Okay, all right, so let's see. Then verse 13. The scripture most of us know. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, I am? Of course, yesterday, Larry was telling me that he met someone who everybody was calling Son of Man. That was the guy's name, Son of Man. And he said he likes the name. So, well, we can call you Son of Man if you want. But I said that guy is the another incarnated Christ for you to be calling himself Son of Man. Of course, I hope you know the meaning of Son of Man. This is Jesus tracing his identity as the incarnated one, subjecting himself that, say, I'm born of man. So that's why I kept referencing Son of Man. So I don't see any other person should have that title. Anyway, so who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Very good. Jesus did not quarrel with all those things they were saying. Verse 15, he said unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, Jesus is saying something here, that this revelation or this utterance of Peter came by revelation. Because this was not something that you will find clearly, even though it was said in the Old Testament prophecies, but it's not something that you will see with the physical eyes. It's something that will take revelation for it to be revealed to you that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the incarnated one. This is the one that will save his people from the sin. This is whom the prophets have been speaking about. Because first of all, it will take revelation to see that this is what the prophets have been saying. And then revelation to say clearly that thou art the Christ. See, you know the difference between why was John the Baptist called the greatest of all the prophets? Because his revelation was the clearest. He could say, the distinct thing about him was that he could say, behold, the Lamb of God. Even though all the others were saying things differently. Also, what was Peter's own? Peter could say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Clear utterance. There was no ambiguity. So, and when he said that, Jesus now said, okay, verse 18 again. Okay, verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, we'll just look at this verse a little bit clearly. Of course, this is where some misguided religions have said that the church was founded on Peter. That Jesus was saying that, Peter, I will build my church on you. Because Peter was the first pope or whatever it was, the same. But, of course, we've seen that 2 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned, and a natural man cannot understand it. Saying clearly that, Peter, this thing you have said is not from you. Do you understand? So now he has even distinguished Peter from the utterance. This utterance, this revelation came by my Father. Now, what was he going to build the church on? The consistent truth in the epistles tells us that the church is built upon the revelation of the knowledge of Christ. So that utterance that Peter gave, that revelation that he could say, this was revealed to you, the revelation of Christ that will be given by the Spirit is the foundation upon which the church will be built. So the church will not be built on any man, but rather on the revelation of the knowledge of Christ. Revelation of the knowledge of Christ. Okay, and of course, he says, and the gates of hell there, I know many people have done deliverance on these, but if you remember clearly when it was taught here, the gates of hell simply means that the ability, what will take people to hell, will not prevail against these ones. Of course, the characteristics there is now talking about the church. Jesus is now describing the church. I will build my church, and what will take people to hell will not overcome these ones, will have no hold, will have no power over the church. That is why if hell or if believers can still go to hell, that means Jesus failed according to the scripture. It means that hell prevailed against the church. You get it. All right. So he said that the gates of hell, what takes people to hell, the power of hell, will have no hold, will not triumph over these ones. All right. In verse 19, and I will give unto thee. Of course, thee there is not talking to Peter directly. He's talking about the church. This church that Jesus was speaking about, he said, I will give unto thee the keys of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. These keys there does not mean normal lock and key that you say. It simply signifies authority. For example, if you tell somebody, like a brother that wants to tell a sister to marry me or something, and trying to show the value that she has over you, say, you have the keys of my heart. Have you heard people say that? Or have you said that at a point in time? Be sincere. I'm sure you have said it. You have the keys of my heart. See, Ohis is already confirming that he has said it. So that holds the key to my heart. Well, is he saying that there's a literal key? No. But he's saying you have power over my heart. You have authority here. So that was what Jesus was telling Peter. He was saying that the church will have the authority of heaven. You have the authority of the kingdom of heaven. And of course, if you followed our last series, which is understanding Genesis, we understand what the kingdom of heaven is talking about, right? The kingdom of Christ that he has established upon his death, burial, and resurrection. Hope I'm not too fast. Okay, thank you. All right, so that church, that entity, will have the authority of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Unfortunately, many persons have also used this verse for a lot of deliverance ceremonies. Say, let us bind. Brethren, bind. Oya, bind. After binding, you lose. Some persons, in fact, maybe 5 persons are conducting deliverance at the time. 2 persons are shouting, I bind you. The other 3 are shouting, I lose you. And at the end of the day, everybody's confused. Even the demon is confused. Should I go? Should I stay? What are you doing? Binding or losing? And they are anchoring whatever they are doing on this scripture. That whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever will lose, yeah, shall be lost. So if I lose your destiny, it is lost in heaven. Brethren, what is the only thing that is eternal? Of course, you know, heaven signifies eternal things, right? From our previous series, heaven signifies things spiritual, things eternal, things that are in the domain and control of Christ and the new creation. So what is the thing that has eternal relevance? What can you do? What physical thing can you do that has eternal relevance today? That has the capacity to have a relevance spiritually or eternally? Worship. Okay? Our words. They have to specify which word. If you say, I'm a fine girl, does it have eternal relevance? That is a word you have spoken. Yeah? Does it have eternal relevance? But what does it affect? What will it change? What does it affect? So does that have spiritual things? Does it affect things in heaven? Think. What is the only activity that we can do here that, as is done here, is as the same standard, the same relevance, the same authority, the same thing happening, same. It happens here, it is sure through there. It affects here and there. Physical and spiritual things. Preaching the gospel, getting men saved. Is that clear? So you get a man saved today, eternally that man's destiny is changed. So that status is recognized here, recognized where? Spiritually. Nothing else. If you can think of something else, let me know. Like I was asking them yesterday in Jaws, if you buy a car here now, does it have spiritual relevance? Maybe it depends on the very fine car. If the car is very fine, maybe a Bugatti Veyron, it might have eternal relevance. I don't know. But I'm yet to see such a car. But the only thing that scripture tells us have eternal relevance that we do here, and the same thing is executed at the same time spiritually, has the same status, is salvation. So when we preach the gospel, we have the authority to get men saved and affect their eternal destinies. We change a man's destiny by the words we say. We give them forgiveness of sins by the preaching of the gospel. That was what Paul was saying in Acts 26:18, that to open their eyes from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst us that are sanctified by faith. So when you preach the gospel, you are giving these persons an inheritance that is eternal. So when it says whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, he's saying that the authority to affect spiritual entities, or the authority to affect spiritual change, will be with the church. It is the church that can cause that to happen. Nothing else. That is much power. Hallelujah. Alright, so we have said clearly that heaven refers to spiritual domain and the sphere of Christ's resurrection. Okay, and it's preaching the gospel that affects such things. All right, now we have seen clearly that the church is not a man's invention. It is not the creation of man. It is not born of man's will. It was not a man that said, there's a nice concept called church. If we have it, it will just be beautiful to just have people everywhere in every location just united as one. Hey, we love one another like that. A man did not do that. It was not a man's will. It was not bettered by man. It is not a man's invention. Rather, the church is the product of God's, of Christ's resurrection. All right, now let's continue. The authority of Jesus over the church is unquestionable. That authority that Jesus has over the church is unquestionable. Why? Because he bettered the church by his resurrection. The church traces its source to him. He is the better, or if that is the burner, or I don't know any grammar you want to use. He's the one that burned the church. Okay. So the authority of Jesus over the church is unquestionable. It cannot be challenged. It came about by his sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that made the Spirit available, and that means that Jesus is the head of the church. So when the scripture calls Jesus the head of the church, what does it entail? We'll look at it today. When Jesus says, when the scripture says Christ is the head of the church, what does it entail? First of all, just write this down. The church is Christ. You know what that means? Apostrophe S. So it's showing or denoting possession. The church is Christ. Good. All right. No one else can lay claim to this title. Ephesians chapter 1. Hey, verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and minds and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filled all in all. Of course, you know that the line of thought that Paul was talking about ended at the last verse. And even though when we are reading for prayer, we probably stop somewhere halfway. That does not mean that that is where it ended. The end of that power displayed was that Christ was placed as the head of the church. So, the same power that raised Christ from the dead also set him as the head of the church. That is the same authority, the same power that raised up Christ from the dead. That same power set him as the head of the church. That is what the scripture is saying. Verse 22, and had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that power established him as the head of the church. Now, what does this mean? What does it do? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. This should be an introduction. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 22. before I got married, this was a scripture I did not like to read. If you read this in the Amplified, you would just want to weep. Because the way it described what how the woman should be subject to the husband, I thought this cannot be done. It was impossible. It was serious. But anyway, understanding came later on, and we're able to understand. It doesn't mean that you should not submit to him. You're still subjected to your husband. All right, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is what? The savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That was the part I was having issues with. In everything. Hallelujah. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Of course, this is simply talking about the fact that, we start, Christ is the head of the church. He's talking about prominence. Someone that has the rule, someone that has the oversight, someone that is the primary rule here. So that is what it means by Christ being the head. The head is somebody that is the prominent person there, the person that has the rule, the authority. That is what it means by head. Okay, so he says that Christ is the head of the church and gave himself for it. So that every other thing he said in that explanation from verse 26, are you looking at your Bibles? 26, 27 is talking about the effects that came about by Christ giving himself for the church. So when he said, and he gave himself for it, that in mind, he's not saying a probability. Because the English language might want to suggest that mind means he wants to, that is his intention or what he might do eventually. No, that word there is just the word sanctify. He's saying that Christ gave himself for the church in order that he will sanctify the church. So he's giving himself, the product was that the church became sanctified. The product was that the church became cleansed by the word. The product was that the church became presented to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Any such thing means any other blemish, anything related to spot or wrinkles. So the effect of Christ giving himself for the church was that all this was done. Now, this is what Christ did for his church. Sanctified, cleansed, watching, everything. It is not the church's responsibility to cleanse itself or to clean himself or to whatever it is that people do or to make themselves not have spot or wrinkle. Like that drama that they used to act then. They even acted when we were in NCCF. How a groom wanted to get married to a lady and he brought a white gown, very white gown, and he gave her. He said, okay, I'll come and marry you in some time. I'm coming soon to come and marry you. I don't know how many of you saw that kind of drama display. And the lady carried the gown and she wore it and she was saying, yes, my husband is coming. My husband is coming. Oh, my husband is coming. But because the husband did not come early, like she was planning, she started cooking and she was cooking food, things is staying the cloth. As she was doing this one, she was walking past somebody, the person, but dirty body brushed her, mud stained it like that. Everything just stained the gown. And the husband came one day and he met her and the gown was no longer white. The gown had plenty stain. The husband said, I'm not marrying you again. It is over. And then the woman sat down and started crying. And then everybody started crying as well. That, you must be with that spot. I'll be with that wrinkle. That God has given, Jesus has given you a gown that you must protect. This one, so that, So that was the idea many persons had from this verse. But he's not talking about a futuristic thing. He's talking about something that has already been done. 1 Corinthians 1, the description of the church is that the church has been cleansed, sanctified, holy, washed, clean. So it's not something that is yet to be done. He's saying this is what happened when Christ gave himself for the church. That was why he was telling the husbands to also give themselves for the church, for the wives. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the church already is, they are all saints, the church is called saints, all of us there have been cleansed, have been washed, have been purified and sanctified. All right, so let us continue where we're going to. So that is the product of the church. But what was Paul teaching in Ephesians 5? Please, back to your Ephesians 5. What was Paul teaching here? Paul was using the order that that's the structure that exists in the body of Christ to teach couples, and he's saying that the order in your home should also reflect this. Because there is an order in the body of Christ. We've talked about Christ being the head. We are going to talk about the church being subject to it in the next time. We're almost done. I just need to wrap up the session. So there is an order in the church. Christ as the head, the church subject to it. And he's saying, in this same way, let your homes or the life that you have in your homes mirror this. That is what it means, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall join to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Quoting, this is a great mystery. But what? What's the next verse? What's the next sentence? I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. So to tell you that what he's talking about, he's talking about Christ and the church. But what's the next verse? Nevertheless, notwithstanding, with this structure I've shown you, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, do you see the difference between this and subject to her husband? Okay, let's leave that. But what I'm trying to say is that they're teaching a structure of order. Do you understand? Okay, so in the church, there is order. In the body of Christ, there is order. Christ as the head, the savior of the body. The savior means he's the deliverer and he's the preserver. Okay, and body there means a united, a number of persons that are united to form a society or an entity or a structure. So it's not saying physical body, but that's just what it means. When a number of persons united to form one entity or a society, but of course, or a family, that's more the meaning of a body there. So I've said that this is not a probability, but what Christ did by virtue of his death and resurrection. Now we have said that there is an order in the church. Now please write this down. You know, Pastor was saying this before he left, that one man is not bigger than us. One person is not bigger than us. There is an us. That us is the body of Christ. You know, somebody was saying jokingly one day, and it was like, I am the body of Christ, an individual. And we just laughed, like, eh? We worship you, only you, the body of Christ. The Bible never refers to a believer as the body of Christ. No, the body of Christ is one structure, one entity. It comprises all saints everywhere, irrespective of geographical location, intellect, tribe, tongue, nation, whatever. So long as the person calls upon the name of the Lord, so long as the person has believed, he is in the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is just one everywhere on earth. But that is why no individual is the body of Christ. We are called the temple, yes, that God in that beats and dwells in us, but we are never called the body of Christ. So always be sure that you get your terminologies correctly. All right, so no one person is bigger than us. There is an us, which is the body of Christ, and then there are units in that body. There is an us, which is the body of Christ, and then we have units in that body. Let's see 1 Corinthians again. We read that earlier. That shows us that there is an us, more than just a unit. And that is what is called the church. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Open, people. Open. I said I'm not fast, so prove me right. Opening. Not going back on what I have heard. The first utterance was that I am not fast. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2. This is Paul writing. Okay, let me just start from verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both what? Theirs and ours. So, I'm writing to the church at Corinth. You are saints, but together with everyone, anywhere that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. He is our Lord, is also their own. So, there is no distinction. It's one body. But we are distinct in the body. All right, so now write that down. Units are distinct in the body, not from the body. So, when we have units, our distinction is in the body, not from the body. Because the church has a structure. When we say God is not an author of confusion, he's talking about other things being put in place so that things will not overlap. There is no confusion there. So, when we say that there is a structure in the body of Christ, it means that there is a general body and we have units of the body. The units exist because of order and training. If you've listened to offices, you will get that clearly. We have units of the body because of order and training. If we just say, okay, everyone, everywhere, you are all the church, you are the body of Christ, just thank God, worship God, fellowship, just love God wherever you are, how will you end up? Will you ever write exams? How? What is exam? You will be enjoying yourself like, ah, we just love the Lord. At the end of the day, everybody's just doing their own thing. We love God. We don't hate Jesus. We just love God. No structure, nothing. So the units exist for order and for training. So when you find yourself in the units, know that that is the purpose for which you are finding yourself there. So you will learn order and you will be actively and effectively trained for ministry. All right, so that is why things in the church must be done decently and in order. What does that mean? It means that we must know the purpose of who we are and what we do. When we say things done decently and in order, there must be a purpose. The purpose must be known. You must know the purpose of what you are, why you are established, who you are, and what you do. When you do that, then things will be done in order. Okay. Otherwise, if this is not known, things will be a facade. It will be, as Akim likes to say, helter skelter, scattered. It will just go around like that because authority is necessary to achieve order. Authority is essential, is necessary to achieve order. No authority equals to no accountability. No authority equals no accountability. When there is no structure, when there's no authority structure, everyone will do as they please. Everyone will do as they please when there is no authority structure. A fellow came here one time and he just wanted to fellowship with us. And okay, are you part of a local church? He said, not really, that he just assembles with some friends once in a while. I said, okay, that's good. What do people do there? And we just come together, we just share the word, and we just edify ourselves and have a good time. Okay, who is the head of that structure? And there is no head. We don't believe that we should have such in place. We just come together, share the word, and have a good time. Imagine if we all come here to share the word and have a good time, and there is no order or no authority figure. What will happen? The day it will be doing democracy, I'll be ruled by democracy. So if you want VG, say aye. If you don't want VG, say nay. The nays have it, no vigil. Then the eyes will just say, ah, we want to pray, we must pray. Okay, if you want to pray, go and pray your own. If you don't want to pray, nobody's bound to you. I don't bound to pray. You are free. Okay, what should we teach today? I perceive, when I was praying last night, I was praying for 12 hours in the middle of the night, 12 hours for night alone. I was praying 12 hours and I saw the Lord. He told me that the new move of that, what we are supposed to focus now today in church, is that see, the Lord is coming soon. We must be serious. So they said, no, that's not what the Lord told me. Oh, the Lord told me yesterday I was praying my own was 14 hours. The Lord said that we should just tarry and be calm and wait, that he has postponed his coming because the word is not ready yet. I saw the Lord told me personally. Everyone said, no, what are people talking about? No, I saw the Lord. He appeared. Did you see him? No, you just prayed. Me, I saw the Lord. He was here in front of me. He was wearing white and gold. He said, Tito, you are now the head of the church nationwide. You are the bishop of the whole world. Whatever you say, I take. So that now what I'm going to tell you now is, if we go home, we have church once in 2 months. Go home. Let us rest. Then other person said, no. Each of us said, no, Petre. You know those people that, Petre, this is not what the Lord is saying. Let us come back to our first love. Isn't it? It's true. Let us return to our first love. It's true. I saw that the Lord is warning the church that we should come back to our first love. Please. Well, us. Okpe, we say, I beg, everybody go and do your own thing, Jair. I beg. Hilary, let's go. Hilary said, I don't think we should just stay and wait and let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I don't think we should just leave them in the hurry. Stevie will say, well, me, I'm going to work. I don't know what people are saying. People should call him. How will such a structure look like? How? So if there's no authority, there will be no accountability, there will be no order. And that is because of this, that is why we have shepherds in the church. We have persons that have been placed as rulers or as head of the church. All right, let us see why we have shepherds and overseers in the unit of the body. Not the general body, like a man that says he's the bishop of the whole world. And his poster shows him kneeling down and picture of Jesus taken from Google, pouring oil on him and anointing him. That is a big banner there. That is now the bishop of the whole world as a title. Ah. Please, you are not sent to lord over the entire body of Christ. If you are a leader or you are an authority figure, you are only sent to that particular unit. That was why when Pastor was teaching during Things of the Spirit, and he says that it is wrong and immaturity that you go to another church or another meeting and then you are laying hands on people. You're not the authority figure there. No matter your anointing, if you are not told to minister, please sit down. Okay, your own authority and your pastorship and your bishopric is tied to where? Your unit. It does not enter another person's unit. Imagine somebody's father coming to tell me that, my children listen to me, so do this. When my own father told me something, like, who will you be? That was when I was in Port Harcourt then, when I was practicing. You see, because me, I can be very passionate about something I believe in. And I'm arguing, Lord, that I know, I'm arguing with you. And then the guy will say, you should not be talking like this to me. I'm a man, no. And you're a woman. How can you be talking like that? I say, excuse me? He says, tone down your tone. You don't talk like that to a man. You should talk calmly. That's the only way I can accept what you're saying. Eh? This is law. He says, see, the Bible says you should be soft. Did you not see to your own husband? Are you my husband? He said, I have to practice with all men. How will I know if I'll be subjected to my husband if I don't practice with men? Something is wrong with you. We're in here. Yeah, you are crazy. So people, you have to, I think that's the talk we are teaching now, the teaching ministry of Jesus, that you are the head of a home, of a one woman. One. I'm not going to say, the way Jesus is sitting now as the chairman, I'm a man. So, because like Oju that day that we have still not forgiven him for that statement, we are the sisters in this church. So, because you're a man, the sisters are automatically to cook your meals and to wash your clothes and to say, sa, sa, sa. Why don't you die for them? Did you not also see, if you are saying women be subject to the men, did you not see that Jesus died and gave himself? Why will you not die? You are not dying, you are asking the women to be subject. Lord, deliver you from... Anyway, that is not where we are talking about. We are talking about the order that we have in church. All right, so Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Okay, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Okay, so that tells us clearly that in a church structure, there are in that unit, there are leaders, persons placed to have the rule over people. Titus 1. Okay, verse 4. Open as fast as you can so we can wrap up this session in less than 10 minutes. Titus 1, verse 5, or verse 4 to 5. So, Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Can you see that? So one major thing that we'll have in order is this leadership structure. And that is what even the epistles show us. So you say you set leaders in every city as I have appointed. This is the same thing that Paul did. Let's see Acts. This is the same thing Paul did in his ministry as he was going around about preaching. He did the same thing in Acts 14, 21. Acts 14, 21. Are we there? Are we there? Are we there? Are we there? People on my left. Okay, Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Of course, that's we must through much tribulation. It's not saying that if you're not persecuted, you're not entering the kingdom of God. It's simply saying because of what they were facing at that point in time, even though there is persecution there, it was necessary for the kingdom of God to advance. But you see there, in every city where he preached, he what? Ordained elders. These were the persons that Paul sent for. These ones he sent for in Acts 20 were the ones that he appointed in Ephesus. Let's see Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 17. Was when Paul was en route to Jerusalem. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sends to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then when they came to him, he exhorted them. We're going to look at that later in the next teaching. So Paul recognized this leadership structure and knew that it was necessary to maintain order in the unit of the body. Please, I cannot overemphasize that. Whatever position, leadership position you have, it's for a unit and not for the general body. So why do we have this? Remember that example I gave, that if we are all together and there is no leader, what will happen? The major reason why we have such elders appointed is because of doctrine. It's because of a uniformity of doctrine. It's because of correctness in doctrine. It's because of that doctrine. That is the major reason why we have leaders and elders. Not just because men will misbehave or there must just be somebody. No, you know, for example, when Pastor was teaching about marriage and you're saying that you are the head of the home so that you can what? Bring your family up in spiritual things. Not just so that you will be feeling cool. The primary duty you have as the head of the home is to bring up the family in spiritual things. Also, the primary reasons why we have elders and leaders in the church is for doctrine. First Timothy. To give order in doctrine. First Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. 1 Timothy 1:3. Okay. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach what? No other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which in faith so do. So the reason why I appointed you there and left you there was to ensure that doctrine is sound, was to maintain sanity and order in doctrine, was to ensure that people don't just teach what they like. So the primary reason why we have these leaders is to ensure a uniformity and a conformity to the doctrine of Christ. This is very important that we're going to pick up from this in the last place. All right, so like we said, no emoji, no G-O can claim any rights to the church. You cannot say that no matter the number of persons under you, you cannot claim any a stature that God did not give you. Christ still owns the church. The church is never yours. You are a leader in that unit for the sake of other. All right, let us see why Jesus is the chief shepherd. John 10, end on this note. John chapter 10. John 10. Open. John 10. From verse 8. Okay. Verse 7. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. These all that came before him were referring to who? Were referring to who? Huh? And the thieves and robbers referring to who? Moses and Co., the Old Testament prophet, the persons that have tried to lead people before him. Okay, he said, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. Okay, and the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that thou might have life, and that and they might have it what more abundantly. So in that context, who is the thief? In this context, who is the thief? People are afraid, because you have used this scripture a lot for the devil, right? Okay, all right, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth life to his sheep. This is simply a comparison of Jesus saying his ministry as distinct from every other person that have had oversight over men before him. Do you understand? So everyone that had oversight over men before him were not the real shepherd. He only is the real shepherd. So the rest were hirelings or thieves and robbers. Why were they called thieves and robbers? Because their ministry even diminished men more than adding value to them. So it's not like he was trying to call them armed robbers. Because when you hear robbers, you are looking at Alilala, what was this man's name? You see, just follow the context of what he was saying. All right, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This was describing what he did, which we have seen in Ephesians 5 as Christ giving himself for the church and then the product of what he has done. So Jesus distinguished himself and his ministry as distinct from other men. Now, does it mean that every other person that I oversight over the sheep after Jesus now has the same, they are now on the same pedestal with Christ? Does it mean that? No. Let's see Hebrews. Hebrews. Even though we now have persons who have oversight, don't forget there are oversight over the unit of the body, not the general body. Jesus alone is still the chief shepherd, and he has general oversight over the entire body of Christ. Hebrews 13. Are we there? 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing, well-pleasing in sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you see the description of Jesus there, he was referred to as what? The great shepherd of the sheep. Is that clear? All right, let's see the last scripture. First Peter. First Peter 5. In his role and his duty as the chief shepherd means that he has ultimate authority. He has ultimate oversight. And every other person in the unit are all subject to him. They take instructions from him. And whatever they do cannot override his own status. Because he is the chief shepherd, or the arch shepherd, as they call it, archipoimen, is the chief shepherd of the sheep. All right, 1 Peter 5. Verse 1, the elders which are among you, of course, in Acts, we have seen that elders were referring to the leaders that have been placed there, spiritual leaders. All right, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, nor but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All right, so Christ gives the direction, Christ gives the instruction, Christ gives the duties, and Christ also gives the reward. So Christ is all in all and in everyone, filling all things in all. So no oversight that is taken by a unit leader can equate that of Christ. We'll see the importance of this when we continue it in the next teaching. Don't forget, we are looking at how important is the church to Jesus, or the importance of the church to Jesus. So is this clear so far? This is an introduction, right? Just bow your head and pray. Let the consciousness of the church as a body dawn on you. Remember, we said that if you don't understand the purpose, if you don't see the role, if you don't understand what the church is, the purpose of a local church, what will result will be